Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent down to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Oh yeah, you're not so used to Sunday morning where you say things like, "Please be seated." All right, this is our first Easter Vigil. I don't know if y'all did Easter Vigils previously, but this is the first Easter Vigil that's happening since I've been with you. And I gotta tell you, I had to do a lot of praying about this, because normally an Easter Vigil starts after it's already dark, so normally don't start until 8 o'clock. But I didn't know how many folks would want to be showing up at 8 o'clock. And then normally the Easter Vigils are 3 hours long. And I was pretty sure I couldn't keep y'all for 3 hours. For those who are watching at home, I don't know if you'd stay awake long enough for a 3 hour Easter Vigil. So we have a slightly different, we're in the midst of a pandemic too, so that changes everything as well. But just so that you know, because this is a longer service, this is a longer time. This is, we've had under hour services on Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, but the Easter Vigil goes longer. And the one other thing is, normally the service would still be in darkness at this point. There would be no lights on, and because it gives us that feeling of still being in the tomb before the resurrection. I took some poetic license with that we started in darkness, but that to move from there into here. I want to tell you about, you know, the fact that I remember clearly the first Easter vigil I attended as a kid. I remember it clearly because I watched a friend faint. This would in any circumstance be a problem. But he was also acolyting and holding a torch. You remember, this is in darkness now. So you had acolytes who hold the torches. And my friend, who was the pastor's son, was one of the acolytes standing on either side of the pastor as he read by candlelight the stories of our faith we just heard. Plus more. Because again, there are additional readings that could go with this service. My friend locked his knees at some point. That was a big mistake. Thankfully, the whole thing wasn't too dramatic and no one was burned. That night, I learned an important thing for getting over standing for a long time. Don't lock your knees. That's something that comes in hand, that has come in handy for me over the years. Unfortunately, I think the memory of that night kind of affected my view of the service. I said that this is the first Easter vigil we've done together here at Resurrection. And I have to tell you, this is the first Easter vigil I've led as a pastor. And that's kind of disappointing. This ancient service is so beautiful. In the early church, this is the night that those who wanted to become Christians were baptized. There are several more readings that can be included in this service, each of them telling of God's saving love for humanity and all of creation. And although we are experiencing this service differently tonight, these stories of our faith stand firm and solid and true. Their truth has knees that do not knock, do not lock. The truth they tell has spoken to generations of believers before us who relied upon God's never failing love. They spoke to the believers in times of want and in times of plenty. And they speak to us. Tonight I find myself hearing these stories with a listening heart. Christians in the U.S. have become agile at least in attempting to avoid the fragility and tenuousness of this life through the notion of invincibility and self-sufficiency. But in this last year, as the world has so rapidly changed around us, hearts too have had to change. I know that others before us have struggled with the same attempt of trying to control what is not ours to control. Because for centuries, people like you and me have come on this night to sit in darkened rooms or churches to hear all over the arc of God's persistent love for us. We keep coming with listening hearts to hear the good news, to hear that God created us in God's image. It was and is good, and it is so. To hear that God is faithful. When it doesn't seem possible, God will make a way. It may not be what we expected, but God will make a way, even if it's through parted waters. To hear that we need the Spirit of God constantly with us to help us and our own dry bones stand up, have hope, and fully live. To hear that God can take our hearts of stone and give us new ones ready to give and receive love. In all these stories, God shows the depth and breadth love our depth and breadth of love our Creator has for us. But our hearts of stone need more. So God sent us Jesus to show us again the promise that God intended to keep with us, the promise that love really does begin and end our whole story. That brings us to the gospel reading for tonight. When we are told to stop worrying and crying, that Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Mary Magdalene shows up to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' broken, dead body. Instead, she finds two angels sitting where the body should have been and telling her, there's no need to cry. Why are you crying? Yeah, that's not needed. When she turns around to face Jesus, but because of her tears, she doesn't recognize him until he says her name. Just imagine, she is so excited that she fell to the ground and took hold of his feet. I know that because the next thing Jesus says to her is, don't hold on to me. Then Jesus tells her to go and tell the others. If there was any sorrow, if there was any fear that Mary Magdalene had, it didn't last. Her knees didn't lock up. Immediately she went and told the others the wonderful story. And for generations, the Mary Magdalenes of this world have been telling the story, telling the good news for us to hear. At the same time, God has continued to create and make ways and breathe life and restore hearts. And we keep growing to learn that Jesus' suffering and death did not end our human suffering. Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection show us that God stands squarely in the middle of it, in the middle of it all with us. As I've been moving through this Holy Week, two things in particular have carried me through. One is an old gospel hymn, it's been recorded by many artists. The most popular version is probably by Aretha Franklin, but my favorite is the one by Mahalia Jackson. The song has been popping in and out of my head for months now, but especially this week, it just kept popping in my head. I'd wake up with it in my head. I'd be in the shower and it would pop in my head. And, you know, the gospel hymn is How I Got Over. Mahalia sang it something like this. How I got over, how I got over. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I made it over, how I got over, how I made it over. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I made it over. Soon as I could see Jesus, the man that died for me, man that bled and suffered, hung on Calvary. I want to thank him for how he brought me. I want to thank God for how he taught me. Oh, thank God how he kept me. I'm gonna thank him cause he never left me. Then I'm gonna thank God for old time religion. And I'm gonna thank God for giving me a vision. One day I'm gonna join the heavenly choir. I'm gonna sing and never get tired. I'm gonna sing somewhere around God's altar. I'm gonna shout all my troubles over. You know, I've gotta thank you for being so good to me. How I got over, how I got over. My soul looks back and wonder how I got over. Mahalia singing the stories we heard tonight. She's singing our praises for what was and what is and what is to come. The other thing that has gotten me through this past year is something I heard a little girl say years ago. I think she was 3 years old at the time. This memory has been turning over in my head for weeks. I was visiting with her mother a few months after we had buried the girl's grandfather. And she asked her mother and me a question, a hard one. She asked where her papa was. Her mother started to cry. So I told her that papa had died. Well, where is he now? The girl wanted to know. I told her that his body was gone, but that he lives with God now. Then she cocked her head at me and said, oh, so he went back to normal. And she danced out of the room. There's no need to speculate on what her little brain and heart had processed. Being with God was what she reckoned normal looked like. Decades later, I hope she still feels that way. Our idea of what is normal has been forever changed in the last year. We will no longer take for granted so many things we once thought of as normal everyday life. I hope I can remember the kind of normal that little girl taught me. Not the normal I think I can control, but the normal that only God's infinite love manages. I wonder if we could just remember that love. We might be able to keep our knees from locking, that we would be able to bend into the stories of God's love that have brought so many through. I hope we can remember we are an Easter people. Jesus is the one who gets us over. His love is the bedrock of our normal. I know for certain that normal means Jesus is there. I know that while we are getting through this pandemic, Jesus is standing with us. In the dark before creation, he was there. In times that seem dark, still Jesus is there. In the times we feel trapped and there are enemies at our heels and we don't know where to go, Jesus is there. When our hearts are as hard as stone, Jesus is still there, loving us all the way through. In the times when we think there is simply nothing but dry bones and no hope, Jesus is there. And I know where Jesus is not. He's not here in the tomb. He's not in the tomb. Our suffering is never and will never be the end of the story. Normal, whatever it looks like, is all wrapped up in God's love. So tonight, we will sing Alleluia. Thank you, Jesus, because you bring us. Thank you, Jesus, because you teach us. Thank you, Jesus, because you keep us and you never leave us. We sing because our soul wonders in love at how Jesus is bringing us over. Amen.